So we're in our series called Jesus is Greater Than, and it's a study of the book of Hebrews. Last week, the example used in chapter 3 that continues into chapter 4 is the Israelites and their lack of faith kept them from entering God's rest. Now, in that context, the rest was the physical promised land, going into the actual promised land. So what we did last week was we applied that to we as believers. When we lack faith in God, it causes us not to have rest in this life. Meaning we live as believers in Jesus, but we're anxious, we're worried, and trying to work out our own problems. And we never fully feel the rest that the Lord has for us. So we learned how to increase our faith so we can have that rest in this life. So today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in chapter 4 and continue with the theme of rest, but it transitions from rest in this life to what we know as eternal rest with the Lord in heaven. So we're going to pick up right in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So the promise still stands. Obviously, this is now a transition, and it's not talking about the rest of the promised land because the writer is referencing something that happened 1,500 years prior to the writing of this. And the people of Israel, under Joshua's leading, eventually did enter into the promised land, just not the generation that did not believe God could get them in. So it was the next generation that entered in. So the promise that still stands seems to be eternal rest. And we know that entering God's eternal rest is by trusting in the gospel message. The fact that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave to prove that he could actually pay for our sins, the fact that Jesus Christ says all who believe will have eternal life. So if you trust in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, what happens is eventually you will enter into eternal rest with God. So when he says his rest still stands, it's meaning the gospel is open to everyone. So no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what country you're brought up in, the gospel is for everyone. It's an inclusive message for everyone. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter what you believed all your life. The gospel is open to everyone. Now remember, this is written to believers. So when the writer of Hebrews was writing to these early Jewish Christians, he was writing to believers. But then he says this, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So the question then you have to ask yourself, you're like, is this suggesting that a believer could lose their salvation? That you can be a believer and have salvation and then do something to lose it? Well, the answer to that is obviously no, because based on many other scriptures, a believer losing their salvation can't be true. So anytime you have a problem passage, you always have to compare it to other passages that are clearer. So then the question becomes this, what is this saying? What's this actually saying? So when you're reading the Bible, when you're getting into studying the Bible, you always have to ask yourself, like, what's this saying? Like, you don't just pass over and be like, oh, well, right? You look at it and say, well, what's this saying? So what this is saying is it's reminding us. Sometimes people can seem like believers, but they never really trusted in Jesus. So he says, let us fear that. Well, why? Well, because if a person doesn't believe, they're not saved, right? We're all in agreement there. If a person doesn't believe, they're not saved. They will not enter God's eternal rest. So when you're talking to, or when you think you're talking to, a group of Christians, we fear because then sometimes there's people, maybe in the fellowship, that think they are a Christian because they do what we do. Right? We come to worship service. We hang out in the Christian community. We go to a church picnic. Yay, right? So we do all these things, and somebody says, are you a Christian? You're like, yeah, because I'm part of the Christian community. But then when they ask you a little more questions, what makes you a Christian? The answer kind of gets a little, like, watered down, right? Well, yeah, I was born and my parents brought me to church, and we came here all the time. And like, I do stuff. I go to youth group and I went to Sunday school and I help out and this and that. See, the truth of the matter is those things do not make a person a Christian. Those are things we do after we have believed in order to grow, in order to serve, and all those different things. We need to make sure we keep our focus on the gospel message, what actually saves us. Jesus Christ, trusting in him. And we should fear anyone would ever come here and think they are a believer, but not actually trust in Jesus. Just becoming a part of the church. So this is one reason here at the church we always preach the gospel. So if you've been coming here for a while, you might even say like, okay, this is the part where Pastor Mike's going to say something like, you're a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus rose again to prove that he is God. Jesus says, believe in me and you will have eternal life. So you hear that constantly. The reason you hear that constantly is that needs to be the focus. Part of the reason why we started doing communion every week is that needs to be the focus, the gospel message in remembrance of me. So then he goes on and says this, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the good news came to us, that is the gospel, but then it says just as to them. So then, wait, did I just hear that maybe they heard the gospel when they were headed to the promised land? And I will say it this way, yes and no, okay? No, they did not hear the gospel as you and I know it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, because we're on the other side of the cross. They were not there yet. But yes, they heard the message because the old covenant was designed to point to Jesus. So now we have this amazing opportunity. We live in an amazing time where you and I are on the other side of the cross. So when we read the New Testament and then we look back to the Old Testament, we're like, ah, yeah, that's why that makes sense. So all the ways God was working with his people, I mean, think about this people group that he was using as an illustration. They were in slavery in Egypt. And there was 10 plagues. And that final plague, remember the Passover lamb, put the blood of the lamb on your door, right? So that the plague would pass over, okay? Now we know as believers in Christ, we look back and say, the blood of the lamb, that sounds familiar. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His blood was shed for you and I. Think about the Israelites. They were in slavery in Egypt, right? What does the New Testament say about sin? And before we trust in Christ, we are enslaved to our sin. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, it's amazing. You can find Jesus on every single page. So they heard the message, but guess what? It didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened, okay? This is probably a reference to Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies that wanted to listen to God and go into the land. They eventually did after that other generation that didn't believe passed away. So Israel as a whole was not united with them due to their unbelief. Remember, last week in chapter 3, their time in the wilderness was actually called the rebellion. Okay, so as a whole, Israel was in rebellion against God, kind of like now. As a whole, they're in rebellion because they're rejecting Christ. So now we get to verse 3. It says, for we who have believed entered that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, talking about God. And then it goes on and says, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So now there's a lot here. So what the writer does for the people is introduce them to a new way of looking at eternal rest by using the example of God's Sabbath rest. You see, God is right now in Sabbath rest from creating. This doesn't mean that God is not active right now, but what it does mean, he is not creating. So when the scriptures say, in some senses, it's this. We're in this seventh day. God is not creating. Remember back in Genesis when God created, and then when he was done creating, he rested. God is not creating now. Have you noticed that? Okay. There's no new extras around, right? So here's the thing. God is at rest from that creation. This is something that the traditional Jewish person would understand. They would say, oh, Sabbath? No work. That's what they would say. So then he quotes Genesis 2:2. God rested on the seventh day. So now we realize the rest that he is talking about can't just be the promised land rest. It has to be rest with God in his Sabbath rest in eternity. So that's basically what he's promoting here and trying to teach. So then it goes on and says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. So it remains for some to enter is talking about believers of all time, how one day we will enter into God's Sabbath rest in eternity with him. Those that receive the good news that fail to enter are unbelievers. So now, I don't want to get terms confused because sometimes people will say things like, oh, you need to receive Jesus, okay? That's not what this is saying here. This is saying who received. It doesn't say, it says they did not believe. It's not saying believe, they received, meaning the message got to them, but they didn't trust it. The message got to them, they didn't believe God. Think about you in your life. You have friends, family members, and stuff, and you've told them about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you believe in Jesus, you will have eternal life. They're like, yeah, whatever. You know what I mean? That's for you, not for me. They received the message, didn't they? They heard it loud and clear. You were jumping up and down and telling them, you need to trust in Jesus. And they didn't. They received the message, but they did nothing about it. They didn't trust him. So now what he does is he recaps from chapter 3, which is a quote from David from Psalm 95, and he says this. And again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So now we're back to acting today on what we're hearing and what we learned last week to increase our faith so that our hearts will not be hard as believers. But now he's pressing the issue of salvation. He's pressing the issue of salvation because he realizes, okay, I am writing to believers, but there are some, and this is not talking about like a wolf in sheep's clothing type of thing. Like, this is talking about somebody who maybe kind of, the gospel went right over their head. They just kind of got involved in the Christian community and they think, okay, yeah, this is what Christians do. I'm a Christian. So he's pressing the issue of salvation for any of the readers of the letter. And some actually think this wasn't just a written letter. It was actually like a really long sermon. And they've not truly trusted in Christ. So he's saying, today is the day. You know what? Maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. Today is the day. You've been attending worship service. You've been hanging out with believers. But you're not truly committed to trusting in Christ. You've been playing the Christian game, but you're not saved. And you haven't trusted in Christ. Maybe your hang-up is you don't want to admit you're a sinner. Hey, when we start with that, right? A lot of times when you hear the gospel, you need to hear, like, we are sinners and need to be saved. A lot of times people don't want to admit that, right? We're very prideful. I mean, maybe I'm a sinner, but like, you know my next door neighbor, right? You know, he's real bad. Okay, I'm not that bad. I'm not really a sinner. I mean, think about it. We are sinners. That's why when people go to prison ministries and they're like, you're sinners. They're like, yup, right? Because they're all in jail. But when you get a group of people like yourselves, like you're sinners, you're like, well, I don't know about that. That's a harsh word. I don't like to be identified as a sinner, right? That's what we say. So he's saying today, if you hear his voice, today, it's action. We need to act on what we're hearing. So then he goes on to say this, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Okay, wait, what's going on here? Well, if you've read the book of Joshua, you know that the people did enter into the promised land. It was the next generation. They entered in. So now he's saying, if this was the true rest, if this was all that was there, why would the focus be on another day? So now the writer's driving home the point that although Joshua did lead the people into the promised land, the people did not experience the rest he's now talking about, which is eternal rest. God's people and everyone that walks the face of the earth were and are looking for another day. That is, first starts with the day Jesus laid down his life and provided salvation for all who believe. But really, the second day we're all looking for. You know, I mean, most of us aren't rushing to die, right? But we know that we will enter eternal rest. So when we do pass from this earth, I can only imagine when I think about this sometimes, I can only imagine when I finally pass from this earth and I'm in heaven, I'll be like, dude, why didn't I want to come here yet? Like, why was I like holding on to this world so much? But we know that it's in God's hands, right? He keeps us here for the amount of days that he decides to have us here. While we're here, we know he's not finished with us. We know we have work to do. If you're wondering, why am I still here? Maybe you're aging and just thinking, why am I still here? Well, God still has something for you to do. But the focus here is the eternal rest. Now, did you know that the name Joshua and Jesus are essentially the same name? Derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the Lord saves, or Yahweh is salvation. So Joshua is really a type of Christ. Entered the people into the promised land for rest, but the other day that the writer is talking about and all the scriptures are talking about is Jesus, the one who saves. So God used Joshua to save the people from their wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and Jesus to save us from our spiritual wandering. That's why it says that we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. Isn't that amazing that the Lord does that for us? So verse 9 then goes on and says, So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So I love what this is saying here. As believers in Christ, we enter into the Sabbath rest of God for eternity. But remember, God is at rest from creating. So I believe what's happening here is the rest we as believers enter into when we believe in Christ is an already not yet rest. Let me explain. The not yet is the future rest of eternal life. We're not yet there. We're not yet there. Obviously, we're not in that final Sabbath rest. But the already is this. We do not rely on works to get us into God's rest. You get that? We do not, there's no work that we do that saves us. That's why Ephesians 2 says it's not by what? Works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace through faith. That's why the verse says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work. I don't have to work my way to heaven. You don't have to work your way to heaven. Why do we do good works? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. Right? That's why we do the good works. But I don't have to do good works to get to heaven, to earn God's favor. Jesus paid my price. Jesus settled my account. But then look at what we're commanded for, the already rest. It says this, look, it says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So what does that mean? We strive. This is not a works-based salvation. This is action. Striving to live each day, resting in the fact that heaven is our eternal home. Do you know what happens to us as believers? We lose focus. Could you imagine if every day you woke up and not only said, God, what do you have me to do today? But with this mindset of like, this world is not my home. Eventually, I will be at home with the Lord. What would your mindset be like? Some of you are weighed down with worry. Some of you look at life and think you have to solve every single problem. Some of you are anxious. You know, we wouldn't live like that if we focused in on the rest that God has for us. That doesn't mean we don't do anything in this life, but what it does mean is our mindset is different. We're heavenly focused because life can hit us hard. Bad things happen. Problems arise. Issues come about. Sinful decisions are made. We feel unfulfilled, unhappy. We lack joy. We start to live like this world is our home and heaven is not. We try to create our own little paradise on this earth, only being let down when that little paradise isn't paradise at all. When these things happen, or we live that way, we're not only lacking faith, we're actually falling into disobedience. Think about that. You know, when as a Christian, maybe you're many years into your walk of Christ, decades into your walk of Christ, and you don't do any of the bad things that other people do, right? But you're still in disobedience because your focus is wrong. You're not doing any of the sins that people are like, look, that person's a real bad sinner. But your focus is wrong. So you're in disobedience. And you know what? You're not experiencing the rest in this life because you're not focusing on the rest of the next life. So we're all called to live like people that have found rest in the Lord so we do not fall into disobedience in the already, meaning right now. We need to focus on the not yet, our heavenly home. So now the question is, well, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the scripture actually tells us, okay? We live like that by going to his word. I know I talk about this all the time. I feel like this is a common theme. How much time are we spending focusing in on God's word? I mean, this culture has really banged us up, hasn't it? I mean, we all have this distraction called a phone in our pocket where we can go on. And how many times have you went on your phone to go, oh, I need to do this. And then all of a sudden there's a distraction. You're doing all these other things. You're like, why did I pick this thing up anyway, right? But think about it this way. That's just a minor distraction. But if you're never going to God's word, it's not just about phone. If you're never going to God's word in life in general, your focus gets skewed. So what the writer does is tell us about God's word and why we should listen to it. So the next few verses, he's telling us about God's word, why we should listen to it. For the people of God, namely Israel on that day, they were accountable for the words they knew. So what they knew at that time when they were, the illustration that he's using for the Jewish Christians of that day, he was basically saying, what the people knew at that time is you're supposed to leave slavery and go into the promised land. That's what they were accountable for. And guess what? They failed. Okay? Hey, here's a promised land for you. It's going to be awesome. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Nope. We want to go back to slavery because it seemed cool. No. That's not what we should be doing or what they should have been doing. So here's what happens. They were accountable for the words that they had. But guess what? We are accountable for the words that we have. And the good news is this, is we have the complete word. The complete word. So, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I'm going to break this down. Living. The word of God is living. A living being is revealed through the word. Since the word is powered by the Holy Spirit, when we read or hear the word, we encounter God. Through God's word, we meet him, we learn from him, and we have fellowship with him. It's living. It's like no other book. Active. The Greek word used in this text is where we get the English word energy from. So we can say the word is active. It has energy, meaning it doesn't just say things, it does things. Changing, building, convicting, encouraging, exposing, rebuking, giving light, giving wisdom, giving us purpose in life, showing us truth. The word is active. This is why the known skeptic Mark Twain said this about God's word. He said, it is not the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. This is what he says. He says, it's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. Think about that for a second. The bother that Twain was feeling comes from the fact that the word is active. The word is active. The energy the word puts out does something to the soul and spirit of a person. This is why many times this happens to me. I'll be standing at the door at the end of the service. Somebody comes up to me and be like, I feel like you were talking to me. I'm like, dude, I don't even know you, okay? I don't even know who you are, okay? And it was God through his word talking to you. Hey, I didn't read your diary. I don't know what's going on in your life. It was God talking to you because it's his word. That's why we stand firm on his word. This is why sometimes when we read the word, it hits us. Have you ever had an experience like that where you're reading God's word? I still remember when I first became a Christian, 18 years old, sitting on my bed in Waretown reading the Bible, tears welling up in my eyes. I'm like, what's wrong with me? I'm like, was this why I didn't read my whole life? Okay. But it was God's word actually piercing my heart. It's doing something to me that I didn't really understand at that time. It's like a double-edged sword. It deals with us. The soul is considered the natural self. When it says the soul and the spirit, the soul is considered the natural self, including the mind, the will, and the emotions. The spirit is often described as the part of the human that connects with God, especially after we're saved, after our spiritual rebirth, being born again. Joints and marrow in this passage, joints and marrow is a metaphor for the physical body that illustrates the depth and precision with which God's word penetrates a person. The word also discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This means this word reveals hidden motives. It's like when you come to the word, it's like the word knows you because the word is God. God's word. God to us. His love letter to us. The point here is this. The word is alive and it does work in our lives. You know, all too often, we don't even spend any time in it. Imagine that. The word is living and active. We see it on the shelf and we're like, eh, let me go watch TV. Eh, let me go scroll on social media. We have God trying to speak to us. So the word is living and active, and it does work in our lives to penetrate our hearts so that our hearts do not become hard and callous to what God says. That's why we preach it. That's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why this whole two chapters is focused on today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We have to let the word of God do its work in our lives. Soren Kierkegaard said it this way. He said, when you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself or asking yourself, is it talking to me? Is it about me? How many times are you listening to something? You're like, you know who needs to hear this? Right? I'm going to send this to my friend. Today, is it talking to me? Is it talking about me? We all deal with issues. We all have problems. We all struggle with things. What is God saying to you? It says this. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We're exposed. God knows who we are, what we've done, and we have to give an account. We have to give an account. But you know what? Praise the Lord. Through the word, we find out my account's been settled by Jesus. My account's been settled. When I stand before Christ, when I leave this earth, whatever day that is, when I stand before him, my account of sin has been settled, paid for by the blood of Jesus. Are you able to say that? I hope so, okay? Because I don't want to come here every single Sunday and tell you how and it fall on deaf ears. Today, if you hear his voice, if you haven't trusted in him, your account's not settled. And guess what? Do you know who has to settle up if Jesus doesn't settle up for you? It's you. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, you have to settle your own accounts. And do you know what the payment is? The wages of sin is death. That's spiritual separation from God for all eternity. You don't want to settle the account that way. So today, if you hear his voice. So as we observe communion this morning, for the believer, we're remembering that Christ settled our account, that his body was given up, that his blood was shed for you and I. If you're not a believer, don't observe communion because you don't believe what Jesus has said. Okay? Nobody here is going to judge you, but you got to really search your heart and ask yourself, what do I believe? Secondly, for the believer, we evaluate our own life. Am I listening to God today? Am I listening to him? And if you're not, you need to ask him for help. Because the good news for us as believers is we're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We have God's word to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us and empower us to actually follow after him. So if there's something you're struggling with and you just can't seem to beat, stop struggling and ask Jesus for help because he's going to deliver you in that situation. It's pretty much what communion is all about. Remembrance and really submitting yourself to the Lord and saying, I need help. So I'm going to give you a few moments on your own to just be with the Lord and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for today that we can listen to you. For today that you've given us your word. For today we can focus in on our future rest. And for today that we could celebrate the rest you give us from the things of this world. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would keep our focus and attention on what your word has to say. because your word is living and active. I pray that we never fall from that. I pray that we always focus on that. I pray that we become a group of Christians that focus our attention on what your word has to say and not what the world is trying to say to us. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here. I'm just thankful, Lord, for all those faithful workers that are setting up the picnic for us so we can fellowship today. And I pray that as we have that fellowship together, that that fellowship is sweet. I'm thankful again for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.